Good morning, everyone. Is anyone else struggling with this heat the way I am? Yeah, I don't think the English are built for 33 degrees. No, yesterday went up to 33 degrees. It did in some places. Today it's supposed to be a little bit cooler. The Met Office said it would be 26 degrees today, so a few degrees cooler, a bit nicer. Right, before I start, let's have a pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for your love for us, Lord Jesus. That love that you pour into our lives and pour through our lives into the world, Lord. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might learn a little bit more about you and a little bit more about who we are in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay. While I was praying about what I was going to bring this morning, 2 weeks ago, something like that, I came across a scripture. It wasn't one I hadn't read before. It was one I'd read loads and loads of times. But this time, I read, and I read, and I read. And what I realized was that when I read the whole passage together, it changed what I saw. Now, it led to other thoughts, as scripture tends to. So, and it kind of linked itself to another scripture that I also know exceedingly well. The other scripture I know rather better. I read that when I was a teenager, when I was this on fire, totally obnoxious, evangelical, Bible-bashing Jesus freak. So, I'm doing this in two parts, largely because when I put it all together, it worked out to be a lot more than anyone would want to listen to in this temperature. So, the first scripture, it's John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. You'll all know this scripture. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit in me. He prunes every branch that bears fruit, so that it will bear more fruit. I'm only going to give you bits and pieces, because the actual scripture I read is quite long. And if I'd read that, then it would have taken me about 10, 15 minutes to read the whole lot. There would have been very little teaching to follow, and everyone would have been asleep before I got to the end of the scripture. So I'm going to be taking snippets out of it, but I would ask you, in your own time, having heard what I've got to say this morning, you go back and read the scripture. The scripture is John 15, verses 1 to whenever you feel like ending. And bear in mind that in the original text, there was no paragraphs, there was no verses, there were very few sentences. There certainly weren't any headings. So when you read your Bible, it's always worth reading through those headings and reading through those paragraphs as if it's one text, because that's how it was originally written. So Jesus gives us in this passage an image of our relationship with him. Each branch of the vine draws its sustenance from the vine. A good tree bears good fruit. It is the nature of what it is. So us connected into Jesus, the true vine, we will bear good fruit. It's the nature of who we become. But some branches die and stop drawing sustenance from the vine. And they're cut off and they're burned. Has anyone thought that was a bit harsh? Look around this room and think to yourself, which one of them is going to die and burn? Years and years and years ago, when I was a much younger man and I had a different colour hair, a different colour hair. I read Revelations, and in the last chapter of Revelations, John gives a list of the people who are not going to heaven, people who will not be called to the New Jerusalem. And when I read that list, it shocked me to the core. Most of the names, most of the titles, the descriptions, were as you'd expect. The one that shocked me was the first one. And the first one is cowards. Cowards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that shock you? It shocked me. Because when we think of cowards, we think of people who are fearful, people who need help, people who need support. What was Jesus talking about? The word coward, what it means, is people whose choices, whose decisions are controlled by their fear. Whose choices and decisions are controlled by their fear. So what is our dad saying to us in this scripture? What does he mean by that? I believe what he means is, bear in mind, this is not an easy path. This is not something that's going to be handed to you on a plate. You're going to need courage. You're going to need to fight your fears. And you will need to make decisions that you don't want to make if you're going to walk this path. In just the same way as when our children decide they want to do something, we might turn to them and say, you realize that's going to mean you're going to have to sacrifice some stuff. You realize that's going to be a really difficult thing to do, and you're going to have to work really hard. It's a loving Father preparing us for what's coming. It's also a loving Father putting in place something which will prepare us and protect us from making bad decisions. In just much the same way as you might say to your children, don't steal anything from a shop because the police will come along and throw you in prison. It's a similar thing, isn't it? It's a loving Father reminding us that his promises are conditional. This idea is developed, and there is a progression through the scripture from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. I'm not sure why much fruit is more than more fruit, but that's what it is. It's a progression of more and more fruit. In other words, he doesn't expect us to produce the fruit at the beginning of our walk with him that he expects at the end of the walk. So, what is the fruit? The Old Testament reading of fruit is what God desires is loving obedience, righteousness, and justice. In the New Testament terms, we can read this as becoming true sons and daughters of our Father, true reflections of his love and his heart. The problem we have is that most of that change is inside and invisible. There is a tendency to look for visible fruit, changed behavior. Church attendance, bringing people into church, praying for people, etc., etc., etc. The visible external signs. All of which can be fruit, but they aren't necessarily fruit. In the story of Jonah, you know, the guy who chose the whale instead of obeying God. When he ran away from God, when he rebelled against God, in every aspect of his argument against what God was asking him to do, he was theologically correct. He wasn't rebelling against the word of God. In fact, he knew what he was rebelling against. I know what God will do. He'll forgive them. And he'll make them his children. He knew God's heart. That's what he was rebelling against. You see, it's not about building churches. It's about reflecting that heart of God. One of the things God does in this scripture is he dismantles religion. And he says very clearly, your relationship with me is not based on laws and rules. Your relationship with me is based on love. And that relationship of love between the Heavenly Father and his children. And our reward for becoming his children is, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is honored by this, that you bear much fruit and show that you are my disciples. And then Jesus takes it still further. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, when we read this scripture, just as I have this morning, we tend to focus in on the fruit. We focus in on the love God has for us. We focus in on the alignment. We focus in on the relationship. But all of these things are important. Not the relationship, the obedience. Yeah, sorry, the obedience and submission. All of these things are important. But when I read this as a whole passage, what I saw was Jesus explaining to his disciples what their relationship was going to look like after he was gone. Now bear in mind, the disciples, their relationship with God through Jesus had always been the man Jesus, and they spoke to him face to face, eye to eye. They had no experience of the Holy Spirit. They had no experience of the relationship that would follow. It had always been a physical, man-to-man relationship. Jesus was about to disappear. And here is Jesus saying to his disciples, look, I've got to go. And this is what your relationship with God is going to be like in future. This is what your relationship with me is going to be like in future. And through them, he's saying to us, this is what your relationship is going to be like. And what surprised me, not hugely, but it did surprise me a bit. What surprised me is just how when you read the passage completely, as one passage, as one story, what comes across more than anything isn't fruit or alignment, or these are all just things that are in there because that's required. What came across more than anything was how supernatural it was. It wasn't about, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. It was about God's love, that supernatural love that fills us. The alignment, all of that, is only what we need to do to be in that love. To receive and dwell with that supernatural power that should fill every part of who we are and should fill everything that we do. Every connection we make, every contact we make, every situation we're in should be filled with this supernatural power that goes beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Before we can even start aligning ourselves with God, we need that supernatural power. We need that relationship with Jesus. How do we decide what sin is if we don't have enough of a relationship to know what God's will is for us? Because sin isn't a list. Sin is anything that doesn't agree with the will of God, that places us outside that relationship. It's possible for going to church to be a sin. It's possible praying to be a sin. Because if God wants you to take food to someone who's starving, praying for them doesn't fit the bill, does it? If someone's dying of thirst and you pray for them and they expire before you get the glass of water to give them a drink, it doesn't fit the bill. Anything can be a sin. Absolutely anything can be a sin. To give the word of God at the wrong moment is a sin. How can we know what is sin and what isn't sin if we haven't first got that relationship, that real, living, immediate relationship, that contact with Jesus? If we're still working on brain and heart, and we haven't awakened the Spirit, and we aren't communicating with our Father on that spiritual level, intimate and immediate, then we can't possibly know how to be His child. The relationship doesn't even start. More than that, how can we believe for anything if He doesn't give us the faith? Faith is a spiritual gift. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When He asks us to believe in His name, He gives us the faith for that belief. When He asks us to stand in Him, He doesn't just give us the faith to believe, He gives us the perseverance to stand. That's why when we're weak, He is strong. That's why when we're weak, things happen. And I hope and pray I will always be weak. Because it is never, ever about us, and it is always, always about Him. The point is, the fruit is not the relationship. Alignment is not the relationship. Submission is not the relationship. They are just things that need to be there for the relationship to exist. What He describes here is a relationship of love filled with that supernatural power and joy that is not subject to our circumstances or our bank balance or anything else in the physical world, but is entirely about the dwelling place of God within us, within each of us. The fruit is only an inevitable consequence of the relationship. And the most you can say of the fruit is that it's evidence that the relationship exists. He goes on to say, remain in me and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. And then in verse 16, the one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. It's nice to see our dad's got such confidence in our ability, isn't it? Nothing. We live in a world that's falling apart. We've gone through massive social change over the last 100 years. And yes, we've changed things, we've improved things, some say. And yet racism's still there. Women still aren't entirely emancipated. There are still people living on the streets because they can't afford housing. We have food banks all over the country. We still have prejudice. We still have nations, groups of people, faiths being mocked, being targeted. Whether they're Muslims, Jews. And we still have wars. Nothing's changed. All those laws, hundreds and thousands of laws, and nothing's changed. Why? Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. We require that supernatural power of God to do anything, to change anything. So this is the picture Jesus gave his disciples of the new relationship with God under the new covenant. Remember, he was talking about a group of men. I've done that bit. Right. So I'm splitting this in half as we go here. So, let's look at the men he was talking about. No, he was talking to. Who were the apostles? Who were the disciples he was talking to? Well, they were the saints, weren't they? I grew up in a church where they had them standing. They were very still, but standing in holes in the wall. We even had altars that we went and prayed to. It was St. John's altar, or depending what church it is, St. Peter's altar, or... In fact, Mary, we used to actually pray to Mary. These were enormous men, huge men of faith, weren't they? No, they weren't. They were ordinary people like you and me. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors going around extorting money out of people. They were zealots. The zealots' role? Murdering Romans. They were ordinary people like you and me. Not suggesting you're a murderer, don't hear what I'm not saying. They were ordinary people like you and me. What made them extraordinary wasn't who they were. What made them extraordinary was the person that dwelled in them. Jesus made them extraordinary. That same Jesus that is present here in this room. That same Jesus that dwells in the core of who you are. That is just waiting for you to live the relationship that you've been born into. To tell you what you need to do and who you really are. That same Jesus that wakes with you first thing in the morning and goes to bed with you last thing at night. And yet how often do we think of him as we go through our day? When we face a problem, what's the first thing we think? Who can I call? Where can I get help from? No, I'm not. Oh dear, this is getting too personal, isn't it? No, I'm not. I'm not referring to anyone specifically. I'm referring to myself, if anyone. No. What I mean is, I'm the one who's thinking, who can I call, who can help? But we do, don't we? The last person we think of talking to is the one who's with us there and then. When we're facing a meeting and we're tense and nervous, we'll pray beforehand. But do we really believe that God will fill our mouths with his words? This is Jesus. This is your Father, the creator of all things visible and invisible. And my question to you is, why are you worried or concerned about anything? The creator of all things visible and invisible is saying to you, I'm here, and I don't just want to be there for Sunday morning and make you feel good. I want to fill your whole life with spirit and with power that goes beyond your wildest dreams. I want to bless you beyond your wildest, anything you could possibly imagine. I want to transform your life. Whatever your problem, whatever your difficulty, Jesus calls you an overcomer. The mountain he places in front of you, the mountain that's there in front of you that you've got to climb, he created you to stand on top of it. With him on your side, who can be against you? So I'm going to wrap this up now with a challenge. Each morning this week, wake up with him. Don't just wake up with him. And think to yourself, Lord, what are you going to do today? Not just for me, but also through me. Lord, what are you going to do today? Take your courage and push your fear aside. And aggressively embrace the relationship with Jesus. Talk to him. Read his word. But when you're out and about, don't forget to talk to him. Bring him into everything you do. Bring him into every relationship, every contact. Keep reminding yourself. You know, like the Jews had the scrolls strapped to their head to remind them of the scripture. I can't remember what it was called now. But yeah, they had a scroll strapped to their head to remind them. Keep reminding yourself. Keep it in the forefront of your mind. Jesus is with me. Lord, what are you going to do today? Get an expectation in your heart. Because this scripture is dripping expectation of God working in us and through us. It's dripping expectation of things beyond our imagining. Let go. Whatever stresses and pressures you've got, whatever worries you've got, let go and let God. All the time it's in your mind and in your hand. You haven't let go. God promises to place our problems beneath our feet. In the Old Testament, it calls us our enemies, and it gets quite aggressive. We won't go there. No one wants anyone harmed. But he promises to place our problems under our feet. That's what the word overcomer is all about. But if it's in our hand, it can't be under our feet unless we're crouching down. He promises to place these things under our feet. We've got to let go of them. Give them into God's hands. Place them at the foot of the cross. However you want to see it, it could be said a million different ways. It doesn't matter. The important thing is you've given it to God, you've let go, done. And remember, when you give it to God, what you're also doing is giving the outcome to God as well. And you've got to trust him with that. You've got to trust him with that, because sometimes it doesn't always go the way you want it to. But it will always go for the best for you. Always go the best for you. Our problem is we don't always know what's best for us. I could tell you a million stories. I've had 45 years walking with God, and most of that time my faith was based on error. And yet I've got 45 years of stories of a faithful God working not only in my life but in the lives of people around me. Things that have been totally amazing and totally impossible. But my faith story won't change your life. It might make you feel good for a few minutes, but it won't change your life. There's only one faith story that's going to change your life, and that's your own faith story. The one you start writing for yourself with Jesus. And that is what this is all about, starting to create your own faith story. So when someone asks you why you believe in Jesus, you have 100 stories to tell them that are evidence to you that Jesus is alive and well. His power is working in your life and transforming your life from glory to glory, from righteousness to righteousness, as all things work for the Lord, for you who loves the Lord. And that's what this is all about. It's not something that can be handed to you. It's not something that can be given to you. It's something you've got to go out and pick up. And yes, it takes alignment. Yes, it takes submission. Yes, it takes all these things. But if you don't go out there to find it, if you don't go aggressively to Jesus and say, look, you promised me a relationship, I want that relationship today, then you will continue walking on as you have always walked on, living your life by your own intellect and understanding and based on your own emotions. And you will never experience the power and love that God has for you. And he doesn't want you to miss out on any of it. Okay, that's me done for this morning, and it's 2 minutes past, according to that clock. Extra time. Okay. Lord, I ask that you walk with us this week, Lord Jesus, and you lead us deeper and deeper into that relationship with you, Lord Jesus. A deeper and deeper understanding of who you are, your love, your grace, and your mercy. And Lord, help us to remember every morning that you're there. And Lord, as we go through our busy days, help us to remember, Lord, that you're there to speak to you and to share each moment of every day with you, Lord Jesus. Give us the strength, Lord, to put down those stresses and worries, those hurts and those pains, and to pick up everything you have for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen.